to his name. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the blood. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, who has brought us from darkness into light. We give you all the honor and glory and praise this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blood. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, the name of Jesus above all other names, Lord. We say, blessed be your name this morning. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord Jesus. And we give you all the glory this morning. Amen. That was great. We've been looking in recent weeks at from Pastor Debbie and from our elder Danny as well, that you know Jesus is coming back. That is the truth, that is a fact. And you know, we base our lives on that promise, on the promise of Jesus and his blood shed for us and has brought us from death into life, new life. And that invitation is open to you today if you have not yet taken that step. So we give you thanks, Lord. But what we want to look at this morning is faith. What is faith? You know, it's something that we hear of quite often, you know, faith. We have a faith. This person has a strong faith, or, you know, I really admire that person's faith. But what is faith? What is it? What is it we have that this meaning is? Well, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is a substance. The word substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis. I didn't practice that one before I came up. The meaning of the word substance is a placing or setting under, a substructure or foundation. Faith is exhorted throughout the Bible and is presented as a necessity. In fact, we read in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is dedicated to the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, and we will come to this a bit later. Indeed, faith is part of the armor of God, the shield of faith, which we protect ourselves from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is the essence of our Christian life, but more than this, essential to the believer. I can testify about faith in my life, how the Lord has redeemed me from the pit. And many more here can testify to the same. We can have faith in our God. Our God is a good God, and he has good plans for us. And you can entrust those plans into his hands. It's the safest place for those plans to be. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus respond directly to open and childlike faith. We read some examples. The Roman centurion in Matthew 8, 5 to 10. The Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve you to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Remember, a Roman centurion, perhaps an unbeliever, but coming to God, knowing who he was, showing his faith in who he was. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. We see this throughout the Gospels. Another story in Matthew 9 where Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus stepped into the boat, we read in Matthew 9, verse 1, crossed over and came to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man has that same authority here today. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Here Jesus shows that he has not only the authority to forgive sins, much to the dismay of the teachers of the law, but also to heal. If you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, the good news is that you can do so this morning. Just come as you are. Note Jesus also responds to the faith of his friends when Jesus saw their faith. We see again in Matthew 9, verse 20, when a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. If I only touch his cloak." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Can you imagine her desperation, her determination to meet Jesus that day? 12 years, and her resolve, but above all else, her faith. She knew Jesus was the healer. Jesus is the healer today. She would probably have had to crawl on the ground through mud, through dirt, through the crowd to get to Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment. But she knew and believed that Jesus was the answer and Jesus the healer. Jesus' words again here, "Your faith has healed you." In these accounts of Scripture in the New Testament, we see a pattern. Jesus carries out his miracles and healings in direct response to the faith being shown in him. Indeed, nothing is impossible for our God, but there's something about when we put our faith in Jesus and we come to him and we truly believe who he says he is without doubting that Jesus responds to, that gets Jesus' attention. The onus is on us to come to him by faith, simply by believing who he says he is and his word is true, regardless of how big we perceive our situation, our illness, our circumstance. We know that our God is bigger and nothing is impossible for our God. The woman who had the bleeding issue had the bleeding issue for 12 years. What struck me in these passages is that Jesus responds directly to the simple faith shown in him. We see a childlike faith placed in Jesus, and he responds directly to his children. Maybe you can relate to this morning. Perhaps you have a need of healing in your body this morning. The good news is you can come in faith to him. All you need is a small seed of faith placed in Jesus. Indeed, if you are here this morning, I just want to ask you this morning, and you do need a healing touch in your body, just simply stand to your feet. Just simply stand to your feet. Thank you. Just simply stand to your feet. Bless you. Stand to your feet. Don't think about it too much. Just simply stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we bind sickness, bind infirmity, we bind ill health in the body, in the name of Jesus. Those who are just beside the person standing, just lay your hand on their shoulder. And we speak healing. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. Just say the word, Lord Jesus, and they will be healed. So we speak healing in the name of Jesus this morning. We believe you are the healer. Come, Lord Jesus. be healed and be made whole. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Luke 17, 5 and 6 says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, simply, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. This is the authority that Jesus has given us as believers in him. Have you ever wanted to have more faith, stronger faith, deeper faith? Sometimes we think, if we can only muster up more faith in ourselves, we can accomplish more. Well, actually, Jesus is saying here, all you need is that tiny seed, that mustard seed. George Muller says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. One of the greatest mistakes we can make in our Christian walk is to think that power is sourced in our faith itself. But on two separate occasions in the Gospels, Jesus talks about this mustard seed that can result in great things. Why does Jesus use a mustard seed to describe faith? In Jesus' day, the mustard seed was used proverbially to represent the smallest of things, and it had a diameter of 1 to 2 millimeters. Tiny seed. By using this illustration to describe faith, Jesus is simply saying, it is not the quantity or the strength of our faith, but the object at which our faith is placed. We must place, even if we have a small amount of faith this morning, we must place that faith in Jesus, who can do more than we can ask or imagine. Our faith is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. If our faith, even the size of a mustard seed, is placed in the all-powerful God, great things can happen. We must believe and not doubt. The gospel according to Matthew, Leon Morris says, it is not necessary to have great faith. Even a small faith is enough, as long as it is faith in our great God. You see, biblical faith has nothing to do with self-effort, has no reliance on human strength and wisdom. In other words, when we talk about biblical faith, all of the strength and power come from our God that our faith is placed in. But we do see Jesus respond directly to faith placed in him. Indeed, in James 2:14, we read, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without action is dead. Strong words indeed. Help us, Lord, indeed. We here at Mossvale are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part to play in the body. Hebrews 11, as we touched on earlier, is an amazing chapter, which shows us what was achieved through the Old Testament heroes of the faith. Let us read from verse 1. Now faith, as we read, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We can have confidence in faith. We can have assurance in faith. His words are true. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that by what is seen was not made out of what was visible. without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe this morning? By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding their future. And we read on through various stories. I would encourage you to take that chapter and read it yourselves. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more can I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. There were those put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Verse 39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had promised. They remained faithful up until their death, and they did not even see what was promised. Well, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We thank you, God, for these heroes of the faith. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, so what are we to do? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So, some of the things we can take from this chapter. Their faith was shown in what they did. Their faith was shown in what they did, in their action. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham lived in tents for the rest of his life. By faith, Moses gave up the comfort and the ease of Egypt. I could go on. James writes in his epistle, show me your faith by your works. Real faith is shown in action. Verse 6, without faith we cannot please God, and there are rewards for those who seek him. I speak to myself when I say this, but we should not rest on our laurels as believers. We should continue to hunger and thirst after him for spiritual food and drink in our lives. Verse 8, number 3, when Abraham was called to go, he went, even though he did not know where he was going. God called him to go. The step of faith was going. He did not know where he was going, though importantly, he knew that God was calling him to go. From this one man and his initial act of faith came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And here we are today. Verse 13 and 39, none of the people in this chapter received what had been promised in their lifetime, yet they were still living by faith when they died. Perhaps you are holding on to a promise in your life. You can hold fast to that promise from God. You may not see it in your lifetime, but you can hold fast to it. Continue to run the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Their faith was put into action, but it was not motivated by receiving the prize or the end goal, the promise, which was the promise, and that was in God's timing. So too, we must surrender our will, our desires, and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and to be faithful to him all of our days. So what was the promise that these heroes of the faith did not receive? These men and women who stood so firmly in their faith and in their burning love for God unto the point of death, what was God's promise that they did not receive, but which we can attain to? We see in the last verse, God having promised something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The promise was Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament, the Son of God, the one mediator between man and God. We sang it this morning, and the prophets that the Old Testament spoke of. This is because when Jesus came, a new covenant came to fulfill the old covenant. He came with the gospel, the good news. The good news is that sinners can come to Jesus as they are, believing who he says he is, believing he is the Son of God, believing he can redeem, believing he can restore, believing he can forgive, simply by coming to him and believing who he says he is. I want to look for a moment at two people here we see in chapter 11, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, we read here that he obeyed God when God told him to go, even though Abraham did not know where he was going. Archaeologists have excavated the houses where Abraham was, where he is believed to have lived, which is called Ur of the Chaldees. And they were the most up-to-date, most modern houses that you can imagine at that time. Abraham was 75 years old when God told him to leave his house and live in a tent for the rest of his life. Abraham did it. He got up and he went. You see, our time here is temporary. We are passing through. We may feel like foreigners or strangers, indeed aliens in this world, but we are passing through and we must fix our eyes on Jesus. We come to Rahab, an amazing story. I would encourage you to read Joshua chapter 2, where we read about Rahab. The background of the story is simply amazing. Joshua sent two spies to the land to spy it out, especially Jericho, before he went into the promised land. The spies went as instructed and entered the house of a prostitute called Rahab. The king of Jericho heard that the spies had come to Rahab's house and sent his men to ask where the spies were. Rahab acknowledged that the spies came to her, but advised that they had left and did not know where they went. But as we know, the spies were hidden in the roof under the flax. Rahab had hidden them from the king and the king's people. After the king's men had left, she went back to the spies and she said to them, I have heard about the crossing in the Red Sea, how the Lord has delivered your people from Israel. She knew who God was. She went to the spies and she said, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that great fear of you has fallen on us, acknowledging that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Her one request was to ask that she be spared when the Israelites came to the land, and indeed they were. The faith that Rahab displays here is in a God that she does not know herself, but has heard of, but she knows that God is the Almighty God. We have the Word of God to base our lives on here today, but Rahab did not really have his promises and know of his ways, only what she had heard of, but she had faith, knowing that God was the Almighty God, the all-powerful, and that his purposes would prevail. Not only did Rahab's act of faith enable the spies to report back to Joshua that surely the Lord has given us this land, but Rahab also, and amazingly, plays a role in bringing in the genealogy of Jesus we read in Matthew. We see Rahab named in the genealogy of Jesus as the mother of Boaz, as the great-great-grandmother of King David, the grace of our God. The good news is that God redeems our past, that God still redeems our past if we come to him today simply as we are. You can simply come to him this morning if you have not done that already in repentance, just believing who he says he is, the Savior, the Son of God. We can learn much from these heroes of faith, and I would encourage you this week to read through Hebrews 11. However, our focus must be on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We must fix our eyes on him throughout our lives, no matter what we are going through. Indeed, many of us have, and perhaps many of us are here today, going through trials. I remember someone saying to me once to never waste a good trial. I wondered what that meant. I think we can all relate to that. To give you an analogy, a story, Angus Buchanan was a white Zambian farmer of Scottish origin, and he emigrated to South Africa to escape political unrest, or he emigrated south to escape political unrest and land reforms. With nothing more than a trailer in the untamed bush and help from his Zulu foreman, Simeon Bengu, the Buchan family moved to their new home. Angus shortly after comes to faith in Jesus and begins to witness to his friend who is having marital and financial difficulties. He simply tells him, trust God. He is in control. Trust him. A short time later, Angus's entire maize crop was destroyed in a hailstorm. His entire livelihood gone in an instant. What was he to do? Well, Angus had a choice. Trust God or not trust God. And it was that simple. He said himself, I did not want to trust God. I did not want to put my faith in God, but I did it anyway. I trusted God. Angus decided that although he didn't want to do it, he decided to put his trust in God. 3 days later, his entire maize crop rose from the ground. Despite these tough circumstances and not knowing what to do, Angus resolved to simply trust in God despite the circumstances, to put his faith in God. He is quoted as saying, we should not rely on our feelings. We had to walk by faith and not by sight. If we persevere in the Lord, we always succeed. 1 Peter 1:3-9 reads, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, as we heard from Danny a few weeks ago. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There's a purpose to these trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to just come back to this verse here. These have come, these trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. For the gold process to go through, the raw gold mineral is refined, is washed first, washed in water, and it is then sent through a refining fire process, and that is done multiple times. And the refining fire process is when the gold mineral is placed in fire of very hot fire. And what happens is the impurities of the mineral rise to the top and are taken away. And again, the process happens again, and the impurities are wiped off until that gold mineral becomes over 99% gold. The analogy here that Peter's using is that our faith and the trials, the purpose of trials in our faith, is so that our faith will be made stronger, will be made, it's of more worth than gold, and it perishes with gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Our faith will not perish. The beauty about the gold refining process is when the gold is fully refined, when it reaches the end of that process, the maker of the gold looks into the gold and he sees the reflection of his face in the gold. So it is with our faith. When Jesus looks at us, you know, at the end of the trial, can we reflect Jesus? Can we be more and more like him through the trial? Does the trial result in praise and honor and glory to Jesus? There is purpose in the trial. The trial can be many things in life: slander, rejection, the bad health report, loss of a job, a loved one, family, relationships, personal difficulties, persecution. The trial has come to test the genuineness of your faith. What will you do when the trial comes? Will you press into Jesus, or will you go the other way? Can I encourage you to press into Jesus? He wants to take you through the trial. The trial has a purpose. It's to test your faith and to bring you to a more complete, more and more like him. Smith Wigglesworth quotes, "Great faith is the product of great fights, great testimonies." Anyone here have a great testimony this morning? Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. As the praise band comes up, and as we come to a close here this morning, I can just sum up these points here. Number one, we must be childlike in our faith, believing and not doubting in Jesus and his words, coming to our Heavenly Father, believing who he says he is and his promises are true. This requires us to put our pride and our will to one side. Jesus responds directly to our faith. When we engage our faith by action, even if we only have a tiny amount of faith, it is placed in the God of the Almighty, the Almighty God, the God of the impossible. Jesus directs our faith, it is not the quantity or the strength of our faith, but the object that our faith is placed in. The trial has a purpose to test your faith. Persevere in the trial. Trust in him. He will lead you through, and your faith will be stronger through it. Whatever you are facing today, know that the Lord is bigger and that he knows, and he will carry you through. We've come to the end of this part of the service this morning. However, if you feel the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, can I really encourage you not to leave that door before coming for prayer? Perhaps you've never placed your faith in Jesus this morning and you're wondering, what is all this about? You can simply come this morning as you are and confess him as your Lord and Savior, and he will meet you. Number two, if you are going through a trial, come for prayer. We are more than happy to pray with you, to stand with you. We want to see you grow through this trial, and Jesus does too, and so that the testing of your faith will be proven to be genuine. The good news is you don't have to walk out the door the same way that you came in. It's that simple. You can come. Jesus wants you to come. He wants to meet with you, but the onus is on you to come. The cross will be open after the service. And even if in this next song you want to just come to the altar, you can do so. I encourage you to do that. Don't be afraid. You can just step out. I'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are the one who you say you are. You are the Messiah, the one mediator between us and man, that you can redeem us, you can restore. Lord, I pray that those who are going through trials this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would know you with them. They would know your Holy Spirit comforting them, Lord Jesus. That you would take them through this trial, Lord God, for your glory, Lord. And that they would be able to say at the end of this trial, glory to God, glory to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking me through. In your mighty name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.